Amen. Thank you for that special. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Tonight, we're going to move on from the first half of the chapter. And all the people said,
Amen.
We're going to pick up at verse 17. And we're going to talk about eating the Lord's Supper tonight. I told you, and I pleaded with you to take the first half of this chapter seriously, because it is serious. And certainly, we know that the second half of the chapter is very serious. Amen. As well, as we consider and contemplate the body and the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that He will give us understanding of these truths, and that we can continually remember to focus on the heart of the matter. If we get all the externals right, but our hearts are not right, we've gained nothing. Amen. So we want to have love for Christ, love for His truth, and love for one another in all of these things. So let's pray together, and then we will get into the text tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace again tonight, Lord, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds to Your truth tonight. We do pray for our brothers and sisters who are not able to gather with us tonight, that You'll be with them. Lord, some are traveling, others have things going on in their family that they need to be there for. Others are not feeling well, and whatever it is that's keeping them away, we pray that You'll help. Help in hearts, give health and healing and grace. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity together around the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray that You'll help me to speak Your truth in love, that You'll help me to communicate clearly the truths that You have revealed to us through the Word of God. I pray Your Holy Spirit will teach us, that You will guide us into all truth, that You'll give us a heart of gratitude, a heart of love for Jesus. Please just help and bless Your Word in all these things tonight. And if anyone hearing the message has never been born again, we pray that they would repent and believe the gospel tonight, call on Your name and be saved, and for the saved to follow You and be obedient to Your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 17, the Word of God says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So as we come to the beginning of this section of chapter 11, I want to remind you that in verse 2, we read again this morning that he praised them in keeping and remembering the ordinances that he'd given, and he commends them for some things they had done. But now he says, "In this I declare unto you," in verse 17, "and to this that I declare unto you, what I'm about to say to you, I praise you not, I don't commend you, because you're coming together in this way that you're coming together. It's not for the better, but it's for the worse." And then he outlines the problems. Number one, they came together for the worse because there were divisions among them and heresies. Now, when we talk about heresies, most of the time we think about false teaching, but this word heresy is most often translated sect or division in the scriptures. And so the idea is that it's just a continuation of that idea of division. There were divisions, they were divided in the church, and he says, this is not good. It's not good when you come together and there's divisions among you. So how do we fix divisions? Well, do we try to find a consensus? Is that what we want to do to find unity? Is that we just figure out what the majority likes or what the majority thinks, and then we all just gather around that? Is that how we find unity? Is it that we just figure out what the majority says and we go with that? Well, I would submit to you that to find unity, what we need to do is focus on Christ and on His Word. You see, the closer that I get to Jesus and the closer that you get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. And it's got to be centered around Christ. The old illustration still rings true. It's like spokes on a wheel. Jesus is the hub, and we're on the spokes. And the closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to one another. And so we draw closer together. The divisions and the heresies had to do with different ideas, different teachings, and it had a lot to do with different financial statuses in the church. He says that you're coming together and some of you are eating while others are going hungry. Some of you are even getting drunk at the church when you're supposed to be observing the Lord's table to come to worship Him. People are getting drunk. So it was a mess. And most of you can't even comprehend. Like, can you even imagine that? Well, you can imagine, we're going to have a fellowship in the back. And everybody brings some stuff. Whoever's got can afford to brings things. But there are some people in the church who can't afford to bring anything. So they come. But the people who are wealthy and they have, they won't share with those that don't have. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just being there and just consuming and being a glutton and taking it all in while other people are literally, when the Bible says here they're hungry, this isn't like your kids when they say they're hungry after they just ate 30 minutes ago. This is a different kind of hungry. Amen? Or at my house, every time we eat something healthy, I know it because 30 minutes later I'm starving. I usually tell my wife, I'm like, that must have been healthy because I'm real hungry. I have to eat a Twinkie to fill myself up. Or four. Now, when the Bible says that they were hungry, these people, that means they were actually hungry. This is actually somebody who's malnourished. This is actually somebody who doesn't have enough to eat. And so they were coming together for their love feast. They were coming together for a fellowship dinner. And people who had brought and would not share, and people who didn't have just sat over there and they were hungry, and other people were getting drunk at the service. I just can't even hardly imagine that. Can you? We're back there in the fellowship hall, and somebody is coming in there, and they brought their own food, and people are just shoving food in their faces while other people are hungry, and somebody's staggering around drunk. Now, some of you right now are trying to imagine the scenario, and I hate to think of who it is that you picked in your imagination to be the drunk one in the church. Who's the Otis at Calvary? It's hard for us to imagine that people would be that selfish. It's hard for us to imagine that somebody in the church would be that focused on themselves and have no compassion for other people. It ought to be hard for us to imagine. But you know, these actions came from heart attitudes. And if we have wrong heart attitudes, it will lead to wrong actions too. So we got to make sure that we examine our hearts towards one another every day. He asked them a couple of questions. He says in verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? If you're going to act this way when you come here, you're better off to just stay at home. If you're just looking to eat and drink and you have no compulsion to worship, you have no compulsion to love others, then you might as well just keep that at home. And then he says, or do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the assembly? Do you despise the other people in the church? Do you want to shame those that have not? In other words, those who can't afford to bring something. Is it your goal? Like, do you want to make a spectacle of them? Do you want to shame them publicly because they don't have? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Shall I commend you in this? I praise you not. You don't love each other. You're here just to consume on your own lust of your flesh, and you are fine with despising the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not okay. It's not okay. So we see the problems. And then he moves into the picture, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You do show the Lord's death till he come. If you want to know where this is referenced in the Gospels, you can look to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 30. Matthew 26, 26 to 30. You can also find it in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. Mark 14, 22 to 26. And Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. He said, I've already told you about this. I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Part of the things that he taught them about when he was there, those 18 months, was about what Christ had done in his life, what Christ had done before his death, what Christ had done in his resurrection, and what they were to do now after his resurrection. And part of what he taught them was about what Jesus did the night he was betrayed. And so he taught them about the Lord's Supper, about the Lord's table. He'd already mentioned this back in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10:16. He alludes to that picture. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. But I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so he talked to them about the communion that we have in Christ. And we need to understand this. The true is more important than the picture. The true is that we have communion in Christ because we have been partakers of that one bread, and that one bread is Christ, and we are partakers of that bread by faith. Amen. The true is the blood of Christ, and we are partakers of the blood of Christ by faith. And the true is more important. We have communion in Christ and communion one with another by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the true is the most important part, but the picture still matters because it's sacred because of what it represents. Amen. So it matters. Jesus had a lot to say about this. We're not going to read the entire passage, but for you note takers, you might just write down John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in particular, verses 24 to 58. John 6, 24 to 58. But let me just highlight a few of those from this passage. First of all, John 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. The people had come looking for Jesus at Capernaum. They found him on the other side of the sea, and they wanted to ask him about why, when he came there, and he said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves, right? So he begins this whole passage about the fact that they were just hungry for bread, okay? It's not that you believe my miracles, so now you want to follow me as a man sent from God, but you're just wanting more bread. And so as he's teaching them, he uses that, and in verse 35, John 6, 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So sometime before Jesus goes to the upper room and starts the Lord's Supper with his disciples, sometime before that, he had already taught the multitude, listen, if you want the bread, if you want to thirst no more, you have to come to me. He goes on and preaches to them, but jump down to verse 47. John 6:47, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Isn't that good? How long is that? When does it end? So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you have? Come on, kids, this is interactive tonight. It helps you stay awake if you say something every once in a while. Everlasting life. You will never die. On outreach today, Brother Nelson, some others got to talk to somebody who was raised up in a denomination that believes that you can be saved and then you can lose your salvation. And this poor lady is convinced that she has lost her salvation and she can't get it back. Friends, that's heartbreaking. That's devastating. And I just plead with people, I wish they would open their Bibles. Listen, if you didn't read anything else, just read the Gospel of John. And you'll know who he is, the creator of all things. And you'll know that if you believe on him, you have everlasting life. And that's the picture of the bread, friends. That's the picture of the blood. Jesus says, if you believe on me, you have everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers, the Jewish fathers, did eat that manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Do you get it? In the wilderness, your fathers, that you're trusting in your heritage, you're a Jew. You're trusting in that lineage that you have. He says, they ate manna that came down from heaven, and they are dead. D-E-D. Dead. Sorry. Dead. But then look at what he says. This, he points to himself, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. And when you partake of this bread, me, Jesus, you will never die. Hey, when you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. And you will never die. Isn't that beautiful? But if you just pay attention to what he says, it really settles a lot of the problems people have. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And that was a hard saying. And many who began to be disciples went back and followed him no more. Why? Because they did not comprehend how they were going to eat him. Amen. And listen to the way he describes it, friends. He says, listen, I verily, verily, indeed, indeed, my body is flesh and my blood is drink. He just keeps doubling down and tripling down on what he's saying. You have to eat my flesh if you want to live. And they're like, okay, we can't do that. Cannibalism is wrong. Right? And even if somebody in the crowd is literal and they're like, okay, but there's a lot more of us than there is of you to go around. Like, it's not going to work. So what are we supposed to do with that? You know, we're always focused on the physical. And Jesus is always focused on the spiritual. Amen. He wants us to take him in by faith. Amen. Listen, Jesus wasn't advocating for the people to eat him literally in that moment. What he's advocating for them to do is not just have this flippant surface following, like just I'm going to follow around this rabbi so I can get some more free bread. but to actually trust in him fully, to actually take him in completely, to actually come all the way to genuine faith in Christ alone. That's what he's trying to get them to do. And that's what his Spirit and his Word is calling you to do as well. So Jesus taught about being the bread of life. And he says, if you believe on him, you have everlasting life. If you trust in him as the bread of life, what is he saying? I came down from the Father, just like my Father sent down manna, but he sent me down as the bread of life. And if you'll believe on me, you'll have eternal life. Amen. Take him in. So what's the purpose? What's the purpose? The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Remember his body and remember his blood. Amen. It's to represent. In verse 26, he says, you do show the Lord's death. It's to be a representation of his sacrifice for our sins. To remember, to represent. And it ought to be to rejoice. Amen. Something that we keep rejoicing in until he comes. Yeah, you know, it's a solemn assembly when we come and we observe the Lord's table. It's a serious occasion. Amen. But it's also a time of great joy. Amen. Because in his dying, we live. Amen. In his death, he conquered death. Amen. In his sacrifice, we've been given victory. Amen. The place we saw in verse 21, when ye come together. Now he says, when you come together the way you have been, with division and despising one another and shaming one another, this isn't to take the Lord's Supper. But in verse 33, he will go on and say, when they come together to eat the Lord's Supper, they do it tarrying or caring for one another. When they do it with the right heart and the right purpose. So it is something we do when we come together. So there were problems. There was the picture of the bread and the cup, or the blood of Jesus. The place is when in the assembly, the purpose is to remember, to represent, and to rejoice. And can I say very quickly, the people. When we come together, there needs to be unity in the church. When we come together, we need to have unity. Amen. In the church. When there's divisions, we need to deal with those divisions. Amen. When there's any kind of strife, we need to deal with that strife. It's a sad thing if, as a church, we're not in a good place to take the Lord's table, to observe the Lord's table together because of division. We ought to quickly deal with any trouble we have with one another. You know, it's been my experience. Let me just ask this. Have any of you ever had an issue with a brother or sister in the church? Would you just be willing to raise your hand? Like, just, you've had a little issue with somebody? That's all right, people, raise your hand. I didn't ask if it was me. I know it might have been. That's okay. I might have had an issue with you too. You know, what's been astounding to me is so many times when I've had an issue with somebody else, if I go to them about that, they had no clue. Clueless. And sometimes other people have had an issue with me, and when they come to me to talk to me about it, I'm clueless. And usually am anyway, but. And there still will be this division, this disunity that exists because we're not willing to go to one another. Jesus says if you have aught against your brother, you go to him. Amen. You know what that means? Anything. If you have aught, if you have anything at all, go to him. Amen. But here's the problem. Because we'll say, well, if you can't get over it, then go to him. And we lie to ourselves about whether we're over stuff or not. Amen. And it usually is rooted in pride. Because when we really think about going to somebody with something, we're usually too ashamed to actually say anything to them about it. We're too embarrassed to admit that we actually have a problem over something. Brothers and sisters, we need to deal with disunity in the church anytime it arises. We can't abide it. We can't. I don't know if you know this or not, but we need each other.
Amen.
He wants us to do this together.
Amen.
It's all built on love.
Amen.
It's all built on common faith. And we all know it. We talk about it all the time. We're a family, right? This church is a family. We're a family.
Right.
Listen, family's got problems. Okay, family's got problems. My family has problems. Your family has problems. If you think that you don't have problems, then you need to wake up.
Amen.
And so if we're a church family, then we're going to have problems. And when we do, we need to learn to deal with them. There needs to be, the fellowship needs to be right in the church.
Amen.
Fellowship in the body of Christ. And then we need to have faithfulness in our life for Christ. He talks about the condition of the church, how they came together and the way that they did. So we have to look at the condition of the church, but then we ought to have an examination of ourselves.
Amen.
An examination of ourselves. Look at what he says in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I've told you this before, but I know somebody else needs to hear this tonight. I used to read that and understand it as unworthy. And I thought, well, who can do it? Because who's worthy of the body and blood of Christ?
Amen.
None of us are worthy. But that's not what the word says. You guys see the word there? It says unworthily.
Right.
What it means is you don't partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner.
Amen.
Okay, so it's not about you, because none of us are worthy.
Amen.
It's about the way in which you approach the table.
Amen.
Okay? And we can all fix that. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread. Oh, excuse me, I skipped verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the word unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay? So what do? We look at the condition of the church as a whole, and then we examine ourselves. And we make sure that our attitude towards God and one another is right, because we want to make sure that we discern the Lord's body properly. That we understand what the body and the blood of Jesus is. That we understand, remember, the church is the body, and we want to understand that unity as well. And so we're going to come with a right heart and a right attitude when we come, because if we don't judge ourselves, who's going to judge us? And so they weren't judging themselves. They were eating and drinking unworthily, in an unworthy manner. And because of that, many of them were sick. And many of them were weak, and some of them were dead.
Amen.
Serious business, isn't it?
Amen.
So we want to examine ourselves. So what we want to do then is wait until we have the Lord's table scheduled on the calendar, and then we can all examine ourselves and make sure we're right.
Amen.
Right? No, wait till then. Come on, people. No, wait till then. How about we make sure that our heart towards Christ and his body is right every day? Man, set y'all up and didn't even mean to. I'm going to make sure that our attitude towards the body and blood of Jesus is right every day. Judge yourself, or he will do the judging for you. All right. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So they were coming. Some were eating. Some were hungry. Some were getting drunk. It was a mess. And he says, listen, when you come together, if you need a meal, if you need to eat food, like a meal, do that at home. But when you come together for the Lord's table, you do it decently and in order. You wait for one another, wait on one another, And you do this with reverence to God.
Amen.
Care about one another. Because if we keep doing this the wrong way, the Lord is going to continue to judge.
Amen.
I'm thankful for what the Lord teaches us about the communion that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that he gives us these elements, that we can take of that bread and we can remember the body
Amen.
That was torn for us.
Right.
That we can take that cup and we can remember the blood that was poured out for us.
Amen.
And we can physically take those things in as a picture of when we took him in by faith when we were born again. The Lord's table is beautiful.
Amen.
And every time we do it to remember and to represent Christ
Amen.
And to have a special time of rejoicing till he comes. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. Tonight we ought to stand, thank Jesus Christ.